Let us pray. Lord, as we explore your word, speak deeply into our hearts and minds and reveal your will to us. Amen. Amen. So you know you are onto a bit of a sticky wicket when the vicar emails you and says, and I quote, somewhat awkward passages for pulling out a grand overarching theme. Lots of words and themes present themselves. Not so much what to say then, but in fact, there's so much that could be said. So I hope you're sitting comfortably. We're recording the sermons again for the website, and I reckon the space limit's about 35 minutes. Fortunately, thank the Holy Spirit, we concurred on many of these words and themes. So firstly, let us orientate chapter 14 in the bigger picture of the whole book of Romans. And honesty time, I'm using the Bible Society's Andrew Ollerton's new book on Romans, which we have just started as a home group. The analogy used is that of a mountain range with its inclines and its valleys. Starting at the top of a little mountain with the introduction of the Good News Gospel in chapter 1, down into the valley of sin, and then rising up in Romans 4 and 5, where we hear about how Christ alone can lift us up through salvation. That leads us higher still through peace and freedom to hope in Romans 8. Coming down the side of the mountain, Andrew uses the word mystery for chapters 9 to 11. And then for the more practical outpourings of our faith, as we heard from Rod last week, the word used here is devotion. And then we arrive at Romans 13 and 14, showing how we can play our part in God's community. Spoilers, the last word is mission, and that's chapters 15 and 16. And so to our reading today from Romans chapter 14, 1 to 12. Here we find that not unlike today, the Roman church community is divided, arguing amongst themselves about this and that, that and this. Remember that this is not a church that Paul himself had set up or indeed has yet visited, though we know that he intends to and indeed does, just not perhaps as he initially thought. As with a lot of his letters, he is writing out to set a few things, correct a few things, and make sure that nothing dodgy is being taught, as well as build up their confidence and praise their faithfulness, and of course talk about his obsession, Jesus. He's entrusted his letter to Phoebe, who will have read and reread it, to make sure that it was delivered with just the right tone and emphasis. We have to remember also that this church in Rome was likely to have been incredibly diverse. Not only Jew and Gentile, but rich and poor, master and slave. Just think about the variety of ethnicities, cultures and languages that could have been in one house church. Briton and Nubian, Roman and Turk. The bring and share lunches alone must have been amazing. Rome, ruled over by Nero at the time that this letter was written, was considered the epicentre of civilization. And like the Borg in Star Trek, cultures and people were assimilated into the city and the Roman way of life. However, life as a follower of the way was to be different. They disregarded the normal order of things, the hierarchy that the Roman way of life was built upon, offered a much more radical view of life and community. Much like the apostles after the crucifixion, they met in secret, hid and were vulnerable. Disrupting and challenging what is thought of as the norm in any society can be dangerous. In such circumstances, it would have been easy for them to argue among themselves, pick up bad habits. All those different cultures with their traditions inevitably would have had an impact on their worship, and it's not any different today. Paul Thomas, our archdeacon, recently said that we are today in a state of profound liminality. I had to practice saying that a lot. Liminality. That is, that we are, as they were in the Roman church, living in a state of in-between, transitioning to something new and glorious, but still not quite there. But Paul's words here cut through all that. He says, never mind all that earthly stuff. It doesn't matter if one eats meat and the other doesn't. What matters is that you are all beloved by God and chosen to be his people. And because of this, as Romans 1 verse 7 says, grace and peace are bestowed upon all. Paul's message is a powerful reminder that unity is not the same as uniformity. Differences of opinion have always and will always exist among believers, but our unity should be grounded in our shared faith of Christ, in Christ. The body of Christ is a diverse community, praise the Lord, and this diversity, I think, is not a weakness but a strength. Unity thrives amidst a diversity when we embrace one another despite our differences. We are called to love one another, not tolerate one another. And it is the result of recognizing our shared identity of followers of Jesus and our shared destiny of standing before the judgment seat of God that means we should take very seriously the exhortations in verses 4 and 10. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? After all, Christ died and rose, creating a community across the most fundamental of differences. Easy peasy. Love one another and everything will be fine. Looking at the worldwide Christian church today, all the denominations, the huge variety of thinking between and within them, and oftentimes the very public and messy interactions, I'm not sure easy peasy is the phrase I would use. As some of you will know, I changed job after Christmas this year, and I've spent a lot of time talking and meeting with a huge variety of faith groups of all kinds. And one of the most common questions from my colleagues is, why are there so many different types of Christians? From their perspective, it seems bizarre and incomprehensible. After all, don't we all believe the same thing? It doesn't help matters that in this modern world we have to contend with algorithms, instant communication, news that isn't really news but opinion, and the commonly held thought that there are many truths. It's easy to get caught up in an echo chamber and never hear, never mind be challenged by different viewpoints. And when we are challenged, what is our response? Well, in my experience, it isn't always that edifying. What Paul tells us clearly in this passage is that we shouldn't judge. That's not our place. That we are all servants of the same Lord, called to treat each other with love and respect. Unity grows in an environment of humility, where we acknowledge that God is God and we are not. Humility allows us to appreciate the diversity of gifts and perspectives within the body of Christ, so that instead of asserting our own opinions and preferences, we humbly seek to understand and accommodate the perspectives of fellow believers. And thank God, an outpouring of that attitude of humility is surely forgiveness. Our Matthew reading powerfully illustrates God's extravagant forgiveness and the dire consequences of refusing to forgive others. In it, Jesus teaches us about the humility present in forgiveness. That forgiving others is an act of humility because it recognizes our own need for forgiveness and compels us to extend the grace we have received from God. As Catherine's choice of image in the newsletter says, forgiven people should be forgiving people. Forgiveness isn't an option, but a mandate for every believer. When we forgive, we emulate God's gracious forgiveness of our sins. Withholding forgiveness jeopardizes the unity of the community, which in turn jeopardizes the message to others that the kingdom of God is not for the perfect, that it's not an echo chamber of disunity and division, but an echo chamber of love, forgiveness, and hope. Love is the foundation of unity, and in both passages, love for one another is central to maintaining unity. Love compels us to accept one another, even with differing convictions. Love motivates us to forgive as we have been forgiven. When love abounds, unity thrives. There are many standout verses in our readings from Romans today, but the ones that make my heart jump a bit and challenge me directly are, am I living to myself? Am I truly and entirely the Lord's? How often is my yes all lowercase and a bit of a whisper, rather than uppercase and a roar? And then here again, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall praise to God. And here's the kicker. So then each of us will be accountable to God. This is a sobering and yet empowering thought, isn't it? It's a reminder that our ultimate accountability rests not with one another, but with our Creator. Yes, we have to and should take individual accountability for promoting and preserving unity within the body of Christ. And if we truly believe that we have a life-changing message to share with the world, then our conduct in our relationships with everyone surely has to be an example of Christ's transformative love. Each and every action, word, and attitude matters. No exceptions, no exclusions. But when push comes to shove, the only person who should and will judge us is God. So I guess the question then is, what kind of church are we? What are the characteristics and attributes that we want people to notice and talk about when mentioning St. Mary's, our church? We see every week what we say we are and want to continue to work at. We want to be passionate for God, outward-looking, generous, loving, welcoming, and courageous. Every week we say our vision prayer that lays out what we as a community believe our purpose is. We want our town to be transformed by the love of God. In order for these characteristics and attributes to be evident to all, we surely have to cultivate a heart of forgiveness, even when forgiveness appears difficult or repetitive. Remember the 77 times that Jesus spoke of. We have to promote understanding and unity, making it a priority when, and I mean when, not if, we disagree. To love, just not tolerate one another. To remember that the grace that we have so abundantly received is for all, not just those people who look like us and think like us. To mirror Jesus as we go about in our lives. Mirror a life that was marked by humility, forgiveness, and love. So that not only do we deepen the unity of our community, but also become a beacon of hope in this fractured world. For that transformation of our town to become a reality, how do we do it? One thing I know for sure is that it is not in our own strength, but in the sure and certain knowledge that we are aided by the authority and giftings of the Holy Spirit, beloved by God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in acknowledging that truth and those facts, may we all be empowered to rise to the challenge of transforming our lives, our town, and our world through the power of Christ's love. Amen.